Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6 and reading verses 16 to 18. Matthew chapter 6 verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And our subject this evening is fasting. Fasting. Well, as part of our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to consider this subject, which I think it's fair to say we do not consider very often, and that is the subject of fasting. What is fasting? Well, it is the voluntary abstinence from food for a specific spiritual purpose. And I say that again and mark the word voluntary, the voluntary abstinence from food for a specific spiritual purpose. Now, this can be a contentious subject, particularly in our Protestant Reformed tradition. We associate traditionally such things as fasting with Roman Catholic practice, perhaps. But we mustn't ignore this subject of fasting. It's here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the Word of God, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we must endeavor the best we can to come to a correct understanding of this subject and of the teaching of Scripture concerning it. Now, in these words that we have just read, verses 16 to 18, it appears at the very least to be implied that fasting is something that believers ought to do, simply by virtue of its inclusion in this sermon and in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord has been talking about many other things. In verse 2, he's been talking about giving. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give of your finances, for example, of your time and of your energy, well, there is a certain way to do it, when thou doest thine alms. And when we read about that, well, we assume that in giving these instructions about giving, well, the Lord is advocating giving, or else he wouldn't give us instructions on it. He's advocating giving, and it's the same with prayer. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And well, we assume when we read these things and those verses that follow, that the Lord, in giving us instruction on how to pray, well, he is advocating prayer. He wouldn't give us instruction on how to pray if he didn't want us to pray. So then when we come to these verses on fasting, well, at the very least, the natural implication is that the Lord is presenting fasting as something that his people ought to do and did do. That's the natural implication, considering all that has come before it. It would be very hard to argue that the Lord is advocating giving, the Lord is advocating prayer, but then when we come down to fasting, he's not advocating fasting. You can't really have a very good argument in that respect. And so let us consider these things. And there are a number of passages that certainly point that the practice of fasting was something that was practiced amongst the disciples and the apostles. Now, we are going to go through a good number of verses around the scriptures. You don't have to turn to all of them. You can just listen. But first of all, I turn you to Acts and chapter 13, the book of Acts. And well, there are numerous mentions of fasting. But if we go to Acts chapter 13 And the first two verses in the chapter, it's about the church at Antioch when they sent out Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. Well, they didn't do it without fasting. Verse 1 in chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and so on. And verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And then verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The apostles fasted. And then over the page or into the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas were appointing elders on their journeys. And well, they had a way of doing it. Chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul and Barnabas ordaining elders in every church and praying with fasting. And then if we move on to 2 Corinthians, which was our scripture reading, and chapter 6, well, we read it together. The Apostle Paul is speaking about his life, referring to his life, and he mentions fastings. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And well, he mentions it again later on in the letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Again, he mentions that he was in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So this is, I hope you don't mind me going through that, but this is to establish that this is what the apostles and the disciples did. And as we make our way back to the Gospel according to Matthew, I'd like us to stop in chapter 9, because there is another significant mention of fasting. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. These verses we know very well. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." So again, the Lord is, he's not saying that his disciples will never fast, but he's saying that there is a specific time and purpose for fasting. The disciples will not fast while the Lord is with them, while the incarnate God is with them. Of course not. But there will come a time, there will be a specific time and place when they will be fast, when it will be appropriate for them to fast. And well, that's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse. And this is what I want to present to you this evening. This is the thrust of what the Lord is saying. Fasting is not to be done as a routine exercise or simply religion, as the Pharisees did, fasting twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. The Pharisees fast often. That's not the way you do it, but it is appropriate at certain times and seasons. It is appropriate to fast, and generally speaking, in times of great need. That is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, well, the questions will come up. When are we exactly to fast? How are we to fast? Well, for the remainder of the time before us, and I hope it doesn't take too long, I'm going to go through some of the instances in the Old Testament particularly that teach us about when the children of Israel fasted and for what reasons. And God willing, these things will be able to instruct us. We'll apply, of course, New Testament principles, but all these things, God willing, will be a help to us to understand what fasting truly is. Well, now, in the law of Moses, there was only actually one fast in an entire year. One fast, one appointed fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. After the exile, after the Israelites came out of captivity in Babylon, there were four other annual fasts that were observed, and they're mentioned in the book of Zechariah. But we as Christians in the Christian age, we are not called to observe those fasts. They belong to the nation of Israel. And well, the Day of Atonement, of course, and all that it signified, that reached its fulfillment in Christ. We don't have to observe the Day of Atonement and all the things associated with it. That was fulfilled in Christ. That's one of those ordinances that has been nailed to the cross of Christ, taken out of the way. So we don't observe that. But there are many other things we can learn about fasting from other examples that we see in the Old Testament. And we don't need to turn to all of these. I won't be turning myself. But one of the examples that we see, and one of the reasons why the Israelites fasted, well, it was one of the ways in which the Israelites sought great guidance from the Lord. In times of great loss, they needed the guidance of the Lord. Well, they would fast. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23, I'm not turning to it, but Ezra, on his journey to Jerusalem, well, he proclaims a fast to seek of God a right way for us. They were seeking guidance. They needed to know what the Lord would have them do. And they would fast. And well, we saw in the book of Acts that when the elders were appointed, well, it was such a task of great magnitude. The apostles would fast. They needed guidance. This wasn't something they could do lightly. They had to fast. So this would be an appropriate time. Times when we need great guidance in our lives, when we have to make great decisions. Of course, the natural application of what we read in Acts, if church officers are to appoint a pastor, appoint a minister or another church officer to such a big responsibility, that would be an appropriate time to fast. It's a big decision that needs to be made. On a more personal level, well, we all have to face big decisions in our lives, life-changing decisions. Who we will marry, for example, where we will live, if we're going to relocate to another city, to another country, to another church. These are great life-changing decisions, not to be taken lightly. And so that would be an appropriate time to fast and to seek the guidance of the Lord. Now, of course, we always, this is not to undermine prayer. We're not undermining prayer. Prayer is so very important when we seek the guidance of the Lord. But prayer and fasting, and we've already seen this in the scriptures, prayer and fasting are so often mentioned together. They're to go together. Fasting, in a way, well, if I can put it in this way, fasting, when it's accompanied by prayer, fasting serves to underline the importance of a certain prayer. To underline the importance. This particular prayer is so important. Who I will marry, where I will live. This particular prayer is so important. How am I going to mark it out from the rest of my prayers? I'm going to fast. It's underlining the importance of this particular prayer. Prayer and fasting, they go together. And this, well, we see this in the scriptures. And these things, I hope, are interesting to you. But other things that we can mention alongside prayer. Fasting was a way of expressing deep humiliation and sorrow over sin. And we see this quite often in the Old Testament. In fact, fasting is described in the Old Testament very often as afflicting one's soul. Afflicting one's soul. Deep humiliation and sorrow, normally over sin. Now, I will ask you to turn to a passage you desire. And this is 1 Samuel and chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and this will help us in our thinking. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, or rather let's begin at verse 4 because this will give some context. The children of Israel had greatly sinned against God, but in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 4 we read, "Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. They put away their idols. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord.' And they gathered together to Mizpeh and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh." Great humiliation and sorrow over sin. Well, again, this would be an appropriate time for fasting. If you've fallen into great sin, if you've fallen into scandalous sin, dishonored the name of God, spoilt your witness and your testimony, well, your prayers of repentance, it would be appropriate for them to be accompanied by a period of fasting. And also, well, we think about besetting sins. If there are some sins that you are enslaved by and are causing great damage to your life and are hurting others, and you're trying to get out of these sins, but you can't, well, your prayers, it will help to be accompanied by a time of fasting to show the Lord that you recognize how serious these things are. I'm not just praying about these sins, I'm praying and fasting, Lord. And well, we remember the Lord's words, of course, when his disciples came to him and said, "Why could we not cast out that demon, the son with the dumb spirit? Why could we not cast him out?" And the Lord said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So if we are struggling with great sin over a long period of time and we are being dragged down by them, well, then it would be appropriate to at least consider a time of fasting to honor those prayers. Other things that we note in the scriptures, well, fasting would often give expression to grief or bereavement. In 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 13, again, I'm not turning to it, but when the Israelites heard that Saul and his sons were dead, they fasted 7 days. That was their way of grieving, of showing sorrow. When Nehemiah, in the first chapter of Nehemiah, heard of the affliction of the remnant of his people and how Jerusalem was broken, was in such a broken state, remember how he mourned. Remember how he grieved, he fasted. So in times of great grief and great sorrow, well, of course, this coincides with the natural reaction to grief. So often when we are aggrieved, when we are bereaved, well, food is the last thing on our minds. And fasting would coincide with that, a period of fasting. Also, of course, in the scriptures, fasting is associated with times of great fear and foreboding, great difficulties ahead, and you're filled with anguish. That would be an appropriate time. Well, we see that in the scriptures. If you turn with me, if you're still in 1 Samuel, if you turn to 2 Samuel and chapter 12, we will return back to Matthew, don't worry, in due course, but just to look at some passages in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And well, we know that this chapter concerns David and Nathan confronting him concerning his sin with Bathsheba. And 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. This is a great trial for David. His son is about to die. He's anticipating great grief and great sorrow. And so what does he do? He fasts. He fasts before the Lord. But one thing we have to note about this is that the son of David still died. Even despite David's fast and his prayers, the son of David still died. And this brings us to another important point that we have to make about fasting. Fasting is not a means of securing blessing from God. It's not a means of securing blessing. Some people think that if they fast with their prayers, well, then God is bound to answer these prayers. My prayers cannot fail because I fasted with my prayers. But that's not the way we ought to see it. It's similar in the way to some people see the Lord's Supper. Oh, if I take the Lord's Supper, well, then I'll be blessed wonderfully throughout the whole week. That's not how we see it. We are never in charge of blessing. We are never in charge of how our prayers are answered or when our prayers are answered. God is always sovereign. It's always according to God's will. It's not because of our fast or because of our prayer. It's because of God's will. So we don't attach any mystical superstition to fasting. That would be a misinterpretation of it. And so we must mention these things. But fasting, well, it is that which accompanies prayer and what we do to acknowledge the importance of certain prayers. And I must add before we go back to Matthew, fasting is not essentially a physical exercise. It's not an exercise in starving the body. It's not dieting. We mustn't think of it in that way. Fasts, well, generally speaking in the Bible, first of all, they're not very long. The Day of Atonement was just a day of fasting from sundown to sundown. Many of the fasts that we read of in the Old Testament were daily. There were longer fasts in Daniel, for example, but that seems to be a partial fast, not complete abstinence. The Lord Jesus Christ fasted, we know, for 40 days, but I'm sure you'll agree with me that those were exceptional circumstances, and no doubt he was supernaturally sustained by the Lord. Moses also in the same way, so that's not our model. But the point is, the fasts are not physical rituals or exercises. They are to help us spiritually. Fasts are to help us spiritually, to help you focus entirely on the Lord and on prayer with no other distractions. I've heard many people put it in this way, and I think this is helpful, and even the unbelieving world can empathize with this. I know people, and I certainly knew people when I was working in the secular world, that they would be so absorbed in their work in the office, so absorbed that they wouldn't eat. They wouldn't eat all day. They wouldn't go for their lunch break. They'd be so absorbed in what they were doing. It was so important to them. Oh, I don't worry about eating. I'm so focused on my work. You know, other people, well, even sinful pursuits, you hear people who are all day on the TV or gaming. I know of some people, they're so addicted to their gaming, so absorbed in the gaming world, they won't eat for 12 hours at least. A whole day will go by. They don't want to eat. They're so absorbed in this game. Well, if I can apply it to spiritual things, this is the whole point. You're so absorbed in praying and seeking the Lord God. You want to bring yourself to Him, pour out your heart to Him. You don't want food to be a distraction. You're not thinking about food at all. All you want is the Lord. It's a spiritual exercise. It's not dieting or anything like that. I am so focused on the Lord, I'm not going to let anything distract me at all. That's really the spirit of fasting and the essence of fasting. And if we are to fast, that is the spirit in which we are to undertake it. Fasting really is a way of consecrating everything to God. But let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6, which is what we were supposed to be looking at and probably what you've all come here to see and to examine. So let us look back at Matthew chapter 6. And let's just make some closing comments because I've probably gone overboard with the examples on fasting. But let's just make some concluding comments on verses 16 to 18 in chapter 6 of Matthew. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, we've spoken about these principles already, and I've already mentioned that the Pharisees would fast twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays, and when they fasted, they would make themselves look very miserable. They would make themselves look as though they were suffering so badly. They would cover their faces with ashes and so on. And why would they do that? Well, so that people would see them suffering so badly and say, oh, look at this pious person. How spiritual he is. How much he's giving up for the Lord. How religious he is. It was for men. It was for the applause of men. That's why they were fasting. It wasn't for God, essentially or primarily. It was for the applause of men, for people to point at them and mark them out as conspicuously pious people. We don't do that. That's against the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, by the way, is why we don't practice Lent. Many people ask us about Lent. Why don't you mark Lent, the period of Lent that is supposedly based on the 40 days of fasting and of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And people take that opportunity to fast. We don't do that because, well, Lent, well, people are so very happy to broadcast what they're giving up. They speak to one another, oh, I'm giving up this, I'm giving up that, what are you giving up? And it becomes like a competition. Who can do the best fast? They sound a trumpet before them. That's against the word of God. Oh, I'm giving up this for Lent. I'm giving up that for Lent. That's making a show of it. That's to please men, to make a spectacle. That's why we don't observe Lent. Fasting, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here, is to be a secret thing, as it were. But thou, verse 17, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is a secret thing. You know, this implies, and this is a very important thing that I want you to take away, this implies that this is a personal thing. This is between you and the Lord. If you make a decision to fast, to abstain from food, this is a personal thing, a secret thing between you and the Lord. You're led of the Lord to do these things. It's not declared by a priest or a pastor, you must fast. This is a personal thing, in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Nobody needs to tell you to go on a fast. You will know. You will know if the Lord is calling you to fast in the light of these situations that we have just discussed, in times of great need, grief, anguish over sin. If you feel that the Lord is calling you to that, Well, it's a personal thing between you and the Lord. If he is calling you to it, well, then it is appropriate to fast. But one last thing on these verses just before we close. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives these instructions, anoint thine head and wash thy face, he's not telling his people to do anything out of the ordinary. Really, he's saying, just be normal. This is just a normal practice. Anoint thine head, wash thy face. Just be as normal. Don't make yourself out to be fasting. Just go about your business as usual. And this is another important principle, just to leave you with this. We as Christian people, and it may sound obvious, but we are to act as normal as we possibly can be. Now, I mean this in all seriousness. We as Christians are not to go around looking so miserable because we're not allowed to do this and we're not allowed to do that and we can't go out here and do these things. We're not allowed to be miserable and dressing ourselves in sackcloth and ashes and so on. We are to be normal. The flip side, we're not to be over happy all the time. There are some Christians who think they have to be beaming all the time and in ecstasies all the time, over happy. No, you just be normal. This is what the Lord is saying. Be normal. Sincere, genuine Christianity is not marked by extremes. It's marked by normality. We are normal. We dress normally. Yes, we talk about dress. We dress modestly. But we dress normally. We're not like nuns or monks. They're not dressing normally. The vast majority of the time, they're dressing to be seen of men. You look at them and you think, oh, what a spiritual person. We're to dress normally. We're not to draw attention to ourselves. Yes, modestly, but we dress normally. Not some sort of uniform that's worn by many people. When we, and I hesitate to say this because I'm guilty of this quite a lot of the time. When we sing the hymns, yes, we are to sing with great joy. We're to sing loudly with all your heart. But generally speaking, you're to sing normally. Not bawling, not crying, not hands in the air. You don't have to do that. Sing normally. You don't have to draw attention to yourself. That's making a show of men, to men, to be seen. Oh, look, this person's got his hands in the air. He must be more spiritual than everyone else in this place. Don't draw attention to yourself in that respect. This is the teaching of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We are to be normal as possibly we can, as far as we can. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, dear friends, I hope I haven't exhausted you with all that we've covered on fasting and so on, and I hope I haven't been too contentious. I've earnestly strove to bring out the teaching that is in Scripture. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Thee, and Lord, we know that there are things that we often wrestle with in the Scriptures and things that perhaps we do not fully understand, but Lord, we do pray for Thy blessing upon us. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest give us the correct understanding of thy word, of all the things that we read in thy word, whether it be giving, whether it be praying, whether it be fasting. Oh, dear Lord, help us, we pray. Help us, dear Lord, to avoid making a show of ourselves in any sense, but, dear Lord, to be sincere seekers after holiness and to do all things unto thee and not unto men. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word that teaches us and blesses our souls so well. Bless us even now as we continue this evening. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake.
Amen.